TBB. The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to Calm and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change your dial. Direct from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for Listen Up, Jesus is on the air. I'll say,
did you like my British accent?
Oh, yes. Every week you get better and better,
it's
Mom.
It's hard, you know, because I'm Irish.
I know you are. I know you're Irish. I know.
But, you know, you are who?
I'm Dr. Anthony Chippo, and you're Dr. John Palmer.
Him.
And that's our buddy Al Barbarino. And together, we love Jesus.
We most certainly do.
And we got some show, I think, today, huh, Dr. Palmer?
Big stuff today.
Tell him, we're rolling the area.
Well, actually, we kind of were walking out on the main street in Sayville, Long Island. And who did we happen to run into but Father Patrick Martin? And you were the only one with a microphone. And you sat down with him and you spoke with him.
He was wonderful. He was absolutely wonderful.
Yeah, Patrick, Father Patrick, has been traveling all over the world, giving missions. And the missions are based on the fact that what I was saying, Jesus loves us.
Right. Absolutely. It's based on his life, based on what he got out of his life, and how it made him love Jesus even more, and God even more, and build his faith even more.
Isn't that wonderful?
Fantastic story.
It's wonderful.
Actually, I interviewed him on the telephone, Dr. Palmer, I must tell you.
But
let me tell you, I'm always
you're not
going to
send me the bill.
No. I know you wouldn't pay it.
No, I wouldn't pay that bill. Not only that, folks, but it's such a fascinating, uplifting discussion by Father, where he really gives the testimony of a lifetime of work.
I would call this interview spiritual, inspirational, and saintly, to be honest with you. You gotta listen, people. Don't walk away. Stay where you are. Wait till you hear this interview.
And then later on, believe it or not, I was at the women's conference. I dressed up as Bo Peep and I went in with my little lambs following me.
Uh-huh.
And I met Teresa Tomeo, who's written a book called Extreme Makeover. And while Father Martin talks about the changes in his life due to blindness, Teresa talks about the changes in her life going from major media on television and radio and that dog-eat-dog kind of environment.
Oh, we know that. We know that environment. We're in it.
That's right. We're tough.
We're tough.
But she then found her way into religious broadcasting at EWTN and at Ave Maria Radio. So I happen to have my microphone under my skirt, I brought it out. You like how I slipped under my skirt?
I
slipped it out and she gave me, actually, 12 minutes of very interesting perspective.
So we're both working very hard for our listening audience, aren't we?
We certainly are. And I'd like to begin.
Let's go.
With Father Mark.
No, bring him on.
Okay, Father, you're on. We go.
Dr. Palmer, it's my honor and my distinct pleasure to introduce a very special guest, Father Patrick Martin, who did the mission at St. Catherine of Siena Church in Franklin Square for 3 nights. And I have to tell you, Dr. Palmer, that church was mobbed. It really was. It was practically just standing room only. And the first night it rained like crazy, but that didn't keep the people away. Father Patrick was absolutely, absolutely marvelous. And I'm going to get out of the way and have Father Patrick do the talking, but I just want to tell you and tell the listeners that Father Patrick is the 17th child out of 22 children. And at the age of 9, he had spinal meningitis. But I'll let Father Patrick tell you the story. Father Patrick, thank you so much for joining us. It's
wonderful to be here, Anthony and Dr. Palmer. I'm just honored that you would want me on your show.
Oh, my Lord, so badly. So, as I said to the audience, that I guess for the first 9 years, I guess you must have had a normal childhood, with being the 17th child out of 22, until you got that spinal meningitis. And
yeah, it wasn't spinal; it was cerebral meningitis.
Oh, cerebral. Oh, I'm sorry.
It was tuberculosis on the coverings of the brain.
I see.
And they tell me I was normal up until I was 9. But the meningitis that I had, and I'll tell you, the epidemic going around the country right now, I just heard today, 19 have died.
Oh, wow.
Meningitis, and that's frightening.
Yes.
It brings me back to memories. But the meningitis that I had wiped out my memory of the first 9 years of life. I don't remember what my childhood was like. I don't remember the experience memories. My teachers, God bless them, after the meningitis were able to jog back what I had learned and catch me up. It took them about a year or so to catch me up with my fellow students. But the experience memories I really don't have of the first 9 years of life.
And
the meningitis wiped out the memory, wiped out my balance. You see me walking today, you might still think I'm drunk. I often wonder if I ever drink enough to get drunk, I might walk a straight line.
Uh-huh.
But I can't stand on 1 foot, so I'm always, I love railings on stairways and things, because they certainly help.
Uh-huh.
And the third effect, of course, of the meningitis was the blindness settled in my optic nerves and wiped out my vision. A year after meningitis, I had pinpoint central vision. I went through school reading basically a letter at a time.
Wow.
And I was considered legally blind because the scope was less than 20 degrees. And I went through all my schooling with that little bit of vision.
And
those are the three major effects of the meningitis.
And despite all that, you became a librarian. You became a teacher. You became a religious brother, and you became a priest, all for the grace of God. And
all by the grace of God.
That's an amazing accomplishment. You have a master's degree, and you just continued on with God's grace. And God's help, I'm sure. I don't want to interrupt, but I read your book, your newest book that was published, Come Full Circle. And
uh-huh.
I happened to notice you mentioned that, in essence, if only I could be normal, if only I weren't blind, if only I could do everything else everyone else could do, Patrick, you don't pray for the cure of your eyes anymore, do you? Father, I would be as afraid to pray for sight as you would be to pray for blindness. My blindness has become perhaps one of the greatest gifts I have for others. And you also say on page 41, for many years, I have been able to see God's redeeming love in my blindness. He didn't make me blind, but he surely had transformed the world's curse of blindness into his fantastic gift for me. All I have to do is to look at the millions of people I have met and I've been able to help in these past 40 years of my ministry and God's redeeming love for me. That's an amazing statement. And
I call God the master recycler. Will you give us the garbage? Psalm 103, verse 4. The psalmist says, He redeems my life from destruction. Doesn't give us the destruction. Too many people don't even realize they're blaming God. Well, God did this for a reason. Oh, well, God will give you more than you can handle, they say, blaming Him for what we have to handle. No, I don't believe God gives us our suffering. And He's not the one even who allows it. The world allows suffering to go on. We look at our debates and everything today with abortion and all that stuff, and we're not even looking at the real problems of it. 60 million babies killed.
Yes.
Forget blaming who did it. Ask yourself, who is it done to?
Right.
Statisticians tell us abortion is random. We'll take 60 million Americans at random. What have you got? You got a few thousand doctors.
Absolutely.
Imagine if Dr. Salk's parents had decided they didn't want another kid. We'd still have to fear polio. What doctor hasn't made it past the abortion or the birth control screen? People say, why is the church so hard against birth control? We don't know. It's not a church problem. It's our problem. My parents wouldn't have been faulted for not having a 17th child. And I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you.
Right.
I looked at what God has done. Doctors told my folks they were fools to hope for my life. That if I lived, there could be nothing but a vegetable the rest of my life. I was in a coma 3.5 months. And, I came out of the coma by His grace. And I looked, I come home from the hospital, I couldn't stand up. My brothers and sisters taught me to stand up and walk again. And when all the eye specialists said nothing could be done for my destroyed vision, one night, August of 1954, my pinpoint central vision came back. Looked up and saw an airplane in the sky. Couldn't believe it.
Wow.
It's God's doing, not mine. But, it's humanity that's closed the doors. I look at my life today, what He has done with it. He took the blindness that the world dumped on me, not God. He took the blindness. First, He turned it into a gift for others. I've gone around the world, 1,200 parishes, speaking on God's love. I've never asked to go to one. All the requests come to me. And why do they come to me? Because of the blindness. It's wild.
And
He turned it into a gift for others. But then, Anthony and Dr. Palmer, He turned it into a gift for me. Yeah, blindness isn't only a gift for those I can help. It's a gift for me.
Yes.
I've got families and homes all over the world that I would have never had. People who come to help me and turn out to be lifelong friends. Families and homes all over. In 1998, I got to celebrate Mass with John Paul II in his private chapel. There were only 30 people there, and I got to come celebrate with the Pope. Do you think I would have got in there if I was in blind? Not on your life or mine. It's my blindness that opened that door. I went the day before, and I said to the Swiss guard, I said, how do I get into an audience, blah, 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 blah. And he said, wait right here. He comes back, well, tomorrow morning at 7, be okay.
Oh,
I couldn't believe it. I got this. My blindness is what opened that door. I just come back from the Holy Land. I led a 12-day pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I get to celebrate Mass at so many of the holy sites every day at a different holy site. Well, many of them, I had privileges because of the blindness nobody else had. I remember when we went to the church where the multiplication of the loaves and the fish took place, and it's cordoned off. You can see the rock where they put the loaves and the fish and multiply, but you can't get close to it because tourists go with pocket knives.
Yes.
And chip away at the rock. So now it's cordoned off. You can see it and pray. And I'm standing there praying with my group that I was leading. And bingo, a nun walks up to me and said, Father, would you like to go and touch the rock? I cried.
Oh, absolutely.
My blindness opened doors throughout the Holy Land. I can't wait. I'm going back Easter week of 2014. I'm going to lead another pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Another 12-day pilgrimage. But it's the blindness that opens so many doors for me. But the last thing, Anthony and Dr. Palmer, the blindness God made into a gift for him. And that made me cry. A gift for others, a gift for me, a gift for him.
Yes.
He told me one night in prayer, the joy, my seeking to see his love with my blind eyes, brings him. I always looked at heaven as, well, I get there, I'm going to see just like everybody else.
Uh-huh.
You know, and of course, that's my selfishness. And one night he said to me, Patrick, if you knew you could give me more glory by remaining a blind saint, would you choose to do so? My cheeks flushed with tears. Me give glory to God?
Oh, my God.
They weren't tears of regret. They were tears of unbelief. I said, if I knew I could give you more glory, God, with my blind eyes, yes, I would choose to be a blind saint for all eternity.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
It's wild.
It's wild. But, you know, you wrote in your book, I happen to notice, and while you were writing the book, it helped me see God's love for me like I had never seen his love before. And this is what blindness has done for you. It helped you see how much God loves you. And he's...
He didn't make me blind, but look what he did with it.
Look what he did for you. And yeah. what about your unbelievable memory? And how you remember immediately what, and how you read the gospel. You say the gospel through memory.
It's amazing. The meningitis wiped out my memory of the first 9 years of my life.
Uh-huh.
But since then, it's all but photographic. It's
it
not
gave you
photographic.
A photographic
I have to
memory.
Work at it.
It's...
But I remember. I have to memorize the Mass every day.
Yeah, I look at...
I have to memorize every week. I'm in a different church. I have to memorize the layout of a new rectory, a new church, where the steps are, where the furniture is.
Yes.
Only a God with a sense of humor would call a blind guy to be a missionary.
And I have to ask a question, if you don't mind, Father.
No, go ahead.
When you were nine, when you started coming out and they started taking care of you, when did you first meet God? How did the Blessed Mother introduce themselves to you?
You know, I read the lives of some of the saints. I am talking books and my computer talks and everything. I love reading the lives of the saints. And I read some who were saints from childhood. And I can't say that I was. My childhood was an effort to find a place for me in life. I had older brothers and sisters who tried out priesthood, religious life, whatever, and that door was just closed to me. There's no way, with blindness, no, you can't. I remember a pastor told me when I was in the eighth grade, you know, I would pay your way through the seminary if they would accept you, but you can't go. And I wondered, what would I do? But I heard constantly from my parents who had deep, deep faith, God had saved my life. Five kids in Northern Maine had meningitis that year, and four of them died.
Oh, wow.
How does it feel to be the one that lived, you know?
Uh-huh.
So
wow.
I knew somehow there was miracle there. But the miracle I wanted as a child was that he would cure my eyes. Get rid of the blindness. Get rid of it, God. Get rid of it. Instead, I didn't see it as he did it. Bit by bit, he open doors that the blindness should have kept closed. I was accepted to go into the brothers. They didn't even know I was blind when I got there because I didn't tell them.
That's amazing.
But even after they discovered, they kept me, and I was allowed to become Brother Pat. 49 years ago, this past summer, I officially became Brother Pat. School, you talk about the master's degree, my first master's, library science, of all things. God introduced himself to me through the miraculous door openings. I wanted to get a grant to go to the Catholic University, not the Catholic University, any library school I could get into. But in those days, you couldn't get into a library school, get a grant for funding if you couldn't take the GRE, the graduate record exam. In those days, it wasn't made accessible to the blind. I couldn't take a time test reading letter by letter. So I wrote to the chairman of the board of one of the largest library companies in the world and told him about my blindness, and I wanted to get a master's degree to become a school librarian. Is there any way that his company could help? How was I to know that 2 weeks before he got my letter, he had undergone his own second cataract surgery?
Oh, wow.
Putting him in a rather sympathetic mood to hear my story. And it was he, that was God's hand, who got me into Catholic University's library school, one of the most auspicious library schools in the country at the time. And it was there that I got the master's degree in library science. It was there, too, God's miracle. Where, I mean, I went there to become a school librarian. There I discovered, after 17 years of blindness, talking books, things I could have used all my blind life but had never known anything about.
Uh-huh.
And it was there that I discovered it. And it was there that the chief of the Library of Congress, Division for the Blind and Handicapped, said, why don't you get into this work? You're one of 10 million who don't know about it. We need somebody to get out there and find them.
Wow.
You want a miracle? My community said, okay, try it.
Oh.
You know, and then it was the handicapped themselves that I was now serving who called me, why don't you become a priest? Well, you know, it went all the way to Pope Paul VI. You want a miracle? Pope Paul VI, the Christmas before he died, gave me the greatest Christmas gift of my life, a papal indult, allowing me to be ordained a blind priest. And my bishop in Connecticut, who ordained me, because I couldn't be ordained as a brother because the brother's order had no priest at the time.
Uh-huh.
And so I was ordained in the diocese where I was working, Diocese of Norwich. I remember I went to my bishop before being ordained, and I said, you're going to assign me to a parish? And he said, Patrick, I'm ordaining you for your work. I'm going to take you away from it. Your parish, he said, it's the whole world. Get out there and find the broken of this world, just like yourself.
And you certainly have.
God's love.
And you certainly have gotten out there, and you certainly have found the broken world, and you certainly have been inspiring people. I saw it last night. I saw it the night before. I saw it the night before last night. It was amazing, absolutely amazing. People.
You talk about Mary. She's the one who's helped me see God's love. You know, a lot of people think, oh, we go to Mary instead of to God. We don't go to Mary instead of to God. That's hogwash. We go to Mary for help in seeing God. In Lent of 1979, God challenged me. Instead of giving up something this Lent, he said, pick up your rosary and pray it. Well, I have to confess, I hadn't prayed the rosary in 15, 16 years. It's boring, it's repetitious, it's blah, blah, blah. And he said, pick it up and make it your Lenten penance. And he said, I'll give you a prayer to take away the boredom. Well, the prayer he gave me, I didn't even realize how deep it was. Mary, help me see God's love for me today. I tell people I don't pray for the cure of my eyes. Well, in a sense, it's not true. Since 1979, I've prayed for the cure of my eyes every morning. The cure of the real blindness that stops me from seeing God's love.
Oh, absolutely.
Every day I pray. And she and the greatest mama helping me through thick and thin to see God's love for me no matter what happens. My little bit of vision, which was strong for about 40 years, the last 15, almost 20 years, has started to disappear. But you know what? It hasn't discouraged. Today I can't see print even to read it letter by letter anymore. But I still pray every morning, Mary, help me see God's love for me today. And no matter what happens to me, I see His love. If I ask, I receive. Mary, help me see God's love for me today. Not like I saw it yesterday, not tomorrow. Help me see it. Not asking her to have Him love me, but to help me see it. I never realized the depth of that prayer when God gave it to me Ash Wednesday, 1979. It not only made that Lent, it's made my whole life.
And that's the basis of your new book about God's love for you and for us, and how His love encourages us to continue to go on and to continue to spread His love all over the world.
Yeah, I really believe there's no garbage the world can dump on me that God's love can't bring good out of.
There's one more point.
I have the awesome power to say, no, thanks, God. I want it my way.
Uh-huh.
And I did that for 25 years. You know, I was sure the happiest day of my life would be the day I could see like you.
Uh-huh.
And what a jolt it was to discover that happiness for me has come not in spite of the blindness, but very truly because of it. I would no more pray today for my blindness to go away than you would pray to go blind.
Oh, wow. Wow. And also you mentioned in the book that people often ask you, does God really speak to you? And I know that God is talking to you. And how do you know that God is talking to you?
He talks to me so many different ways. I tell people, you know, when I wondered if the brothers were going to accept me to come to the prep school, I had gone for an interview, and I wondered, would they accept me? And all of a sudden, a little brown envelope came in the mail, and I opened it up, and out plopped a package of name tags with a simple note. You'll have to sew these on your clothes before you come to the school on Labor Day. I cried and cried and cried. That package of name tags was God speaking to me, saying, yeah, Pat, you are accepted.
Oh, wow.
You know, it was the priest when I was in the fifth grade. You know, my memory was fantastic after the meningitis, and I memorized the whole Baltimore Catechism cover to cover. I won the catechism contest at the end of the year. It was like a spelling bee, you know, and the questions and answers. As long as you kept answering perfectly, you stayed on the stage. Well, it was grades K to 8 on the stage, and this fifth grader won the contest.
Oh, wow.
And I took my statue of Our Blessed Mother that I went over to our assistant pastor to bless, and he looked at me and he blessed the statue, and then he said to me, I didn't realize he had been standing in the back watching this fifth grader spout off the answers verbatim.
Oh.
He said to me, how come you aren't an altar server? And I said, can I be? I'm blind. He said, if you can memorize the Baltimore Catechism cover to cover, I can teach you to serve Mass.
Oh, absolutely.
I don't know if that young priest ever knew the hope he awakened in a blind child's heart. Just maybe, even with the blindness, I could serve God's people.
Oh, Father, you're bringing tears to my eyes. You're so inspirational. I'll tell you, that hug you gave me last night meant the world to me. Thank you.
Well,
it really did.
God told me to go out there and hug the whole world.
And you are. We're running out of time, but I got to have you back again somehow or other, Father. So would you entertain another interview?
You've got my number. You call.
Oh, I love you, Father. Father, can I ask May I ask one little favor? Would you bless the audience and pray, give a prayer for the audience and
I would be honored.
Because I know you've touched their hearts and you've touched their souls. I know it.
Lord Jesus, you are the author of all blessings. God the Father sent you to earth to bring his blessings on a broken, suffering world. And you brought those blessings, and you promised you would be with us all days, even till the end of time, bringing your Father's blessings to a broken world. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless Dr. Palmer and Anthony. Just bless them for their efforts in spreading the good news of your love through their radio program. May all who sponsor their radio program, may all who help the program, all who come and speak on it, Lord, be blessed with your love. And for every blessing that goes out through this radio program, may blessings come back on Dr. Palmer and on Anthony. And Lord, bless all the listeners of this radio program and all those that these listeners will talk to about it. Lord Jesus, all we ask is that the whole world may yearn to know your love. Because I know if they yearn to know your love more, they're never satisfied with how much they know. But if they seek every day to know your love, they will find it. You said, the one who seeks always finds. May your blessed mother, whom you gave to us from the cross, behold your mother. May she help all our listeners today to seek your love for them today. I ask all these blessings, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all.
Wow, Tori. Is that some priest?
Is he inspirational? Is
very.
He spiritual?
Very.
And is he saintly?
And loving. So that we know that through him, many lives are touched.
Oh.
And you know, all the while he was talking, I kept on thinking of a song.
Oh, I knew you would.
You knew I'd come around to that, right?
One, yes.
Well, I do have a beautiful one, and it's sung by Gretchen Harris. And I'm not going to tell you the name.
I'm just going to ask you the name.
But you will hear the meaning of what Father said to me come out in this song.
Okay, let's hear it.
Come.
Our mother, and she comes to us.
She's our intercessor.
Yeah, and she helps
us. And she helps us, and we go to her.
We certainly do.
We ask for her help also, and for her to intercede on our behalf.
Now I want to share the interview I had with Teresa Tomeo.
This is amazing. We're both out there roaming the streets and doing interviews. We're working, baby. We're working.
And some people say, brother, can you spare a dime? I say, brother, can you spare an interview?
I can't.
Teresa was at the ladies, the women's conference. And her talk and her interview really gives some insight on how a person's life can be changed just by saying yes to God.
Oh, absolutely. And she has a wonderful bio, too. I read her bio. Very good.
Well, I'm at the women's conference at Puri of Ars, and I have cornered Teresa Tomeo, who is a syndicated radio talk show host on Ave Maria.
And EWTN, Ave Maria Radio and EWTN.
Okay. And Teresa has a very interesting book, which I had a chance to look through as we were waiting to find time to be together. First of all, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
And it's so nice that you're here.
Well, my roots are here on the East Coast. I was born in Jersey City, so I have many family on the East Coast, and it's always good to be back by my Yankees, my New York Yankees.
What made you write this book?
And my own life's journey back to the church. Yeah, I went through an extreme makeover myself and was transformed.
I read some of it as I was waiting. Mm-hmm. It's fascinating. You went through the communication industry like a Mack truck.
Yeah, I was very successful and I went to college and received my journalism degree and the sky was the limit. And all the time though, I was leaving God in the back, you know, on the back burner. I was raised Catholic, but I fell away from my faith by the time I was in high school. And became very consumed with my career, secularism, just being out in the world, and forgot everything I ever learned in Catholic school.
And almost so, cost you your marriage.
Yeah. Almost cost my marriage, almost cost my soul. God came back into our lives through a Protestant Bible study that my husband first attended.
Mm-hmm.
And he recognized the Catholic Church and the Bible as a former altar boy. He started studying, as a matter of fact, studying so much that last week he became a deacon in the Catholic Church.
Wow, congratulations.
It's been an incredible journey. But
because that involves you too.
It does, but when you look at the journey that we've been on from almost divorced to now not only back in the church, but what I do for a living, full-time ministry, and the fact that he's now a deacon, it's just pretty amazing. Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about your radio program.
The radio program has been in existence, this particular show, Catholic Connection, has been in existence for 10 years, celebrating our 10-year anniversary in December. And
I see you're syndicated.
Syndicated on EWTN and on almost 300 affiliates around the country.
Wonderful.
And I also do work for EWTN Television. We have a talk show, Catholic Do for Women, on Wednesday evenings at 11 o'clock Eastern. And so it keeps me busy. I speak almost every week. I'm out on the road speaking. I just came from Alabama. Next week I'm in San Antonio. The week after that I'm in Syracuse, New York, then I go to Wisconsin, then I go to Dallas, Texas, then I go to Poland for a week. This book is actually being translated into Polish.
Wow.
So as one of the speakers said this morning, when you say yes to God, fasten your seatbelt because
right.
you never know what's going to happen.
That's right. What's an extreme makeover? What is that?
Well, to the world, an extreme makeover is working on the outside. But to those of us who are believers, it's working from the inside out. What I wanted to stress to women is that we all need an extreme makeover because as Archbishop Charles Chaput, so now the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, says, we've been catechized, absorbed, and bleached by the culture.
Mm-hmm.
We've been told that we have to live our lives a certain way, and if we don't agree with certain ideas or particular ideology, that being pro-abortion, pro-contraception, pro-sex outside of marriage, pro I have to be perfect, I have to be a size 2, then we're nothing. And we have to try to push ourselves so much to look up to this image that's on the screen, or we have to act like everybody else out there. And in terms of who we are as women, in addition to our appearance, we're always worried about actually associating freedom with behaving like men behaving badly. And I went through all of that, including an eating disorder and all kinds of other things. So much of this book, this extreme makeover, is my extreme makeover, because I would never, you know, try to tell anybody that I'm holier than thou and that I didn't have any of these experiences, because I did. I came from a place of pain, and God turned that around for me. So that's what an extreme makeover is, from the inside out.
You got in touch with God who dwells in you, yeah?
I fell in love, as Father said today, and that's exactly what I'm going to talk about. I fell back in love with God. I fell in love with Christ when I made my Holy Communion. I felt a strong connection to the Eucharist, but I didn't nurture that relationship because I recognized by the good sisters that taught me and the lay teachers I had in Catholic grade school that I had a lot of gifts as a communicator. And so right away I was almost catapulted into the spotlight, whether it was even in grade school reading and being put on the stage to do plays and readings and things like that. And then in high school, the debate team and cheerleading and radio, and then college, and then it was just,
busy.
So I never had a time to really develop the spirituality in that relationship.
Isn't it amazing how the power of the Eucharist is a change agent that dwells in us?
Mm-hmm. Well, but all the sacraments are, but in particular the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what did it for me. And it's interesting because when I came back to the church, we met a lot of wonderful evangelical brothers and sisters, good, good people who really helped us in our Bible study, understanding our scripture, understanding. They never tried to pull us out of the Catholic Church and never said, oh, you need to, you know, leave and quote-unquote get saved. They encouraged us to bloom where we're planted. And I would go to Mass on the weekends and maybe then go to one of their services just to be with them as friends. But I always felt it was beautiful. Good, good message, great music, but I always felt that kind of like the old Wendy's commercial, where's the beef? You know what I mean? There was something missing, and I know now, looking back, because I was first starting my way back to the church at that point, that it was Eucharist. That I, you know, what does St. Peter say? Where do we go, Lord? Only you have the words of everlasting life.
Scott Hahn says that religions other than the Catholic have the menu, but the Catholic religion has the meal,
which
I love.
Dr. Hahn also says that Catholics are sitting on Fort Knox and they don't even know it, and that's so true. We have to break it open. We have to embrace the gifts of the sacraments, the church, the teachings, the saints, on and on and on, the history, you know.
So your extreme makeover went from the culture of death to the culture of life.
Right.
That's
right.
What you're promoting.
That is probably one of my biggest messages that I promote, in addition to a relationship with God. I think they go hand in hand, because if you are a Christian, there's no way you could ever support any intrinsic evil. You just can't. It just goes against who we are. And I think women have been desensitized, and they've been indoctrinated through the culture to think that they have to deny the very uniqueness and the gift that we have as women. Whether, you know, people are so misled because they think the church says you have to have 16 children. The church doesn't say that. The church says you have to be open to life and you have to accept this gift of life. Now, my husband and I were not able to have children, but I'm very much a spiritual mother. I talk to women all the time. I get Mother's Day cards. So there's that spiritual motherhood that John Paul II talks about, Amelia Aristigmatum, and the papal letter to women. And then there's that physical motherhood, that ability to procreate with God. And the world is telling us that we have to suppress that, that it's a disease, when God tells us it's a gift. And when we deny who we are as women, whether it's a spiritual mom or a physical mom or both, that's where the real bondage and the problems come in. And you can see it around the world over and over and over again, you know?
Teresa, I'm a psychologist, and the number of people that I have seen over the years who have had abortions are just devastated afterwards. At least the ones I see. There are others, I guess, that they're not devastated. and they have trouble forgiving themselves.
Well, and then they have trouble forgiving themselves, but the thing is if they're trying to figure out what their problem is and why they're so miserable, what does the world tell them? The world tells them it can't be your abortion. The world tells them it's like pulling a tooth. What's the big deal? It's like going to, you know, having an ingrown toe now removed. The world is telling them that this is just something simple. It's no big deal. It's just it's just tissue. And yet, there's that intrinsic understanding of the life that's within you and what God puts in you, and just that knowledge of the fact that if this was a living thing, it tears women apart. But what they need to know is that they can be forgiven. And so many women, I have so many friends my age in their early 50s and late 40s that were post-abortive but did seek help and did seek good counseling through someone like you or through Rachel's Vineyard, and they have a new life.
Yeah.
They turn their life around.
And you mentioned in your book how contraception has led to so many sexual diseases.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
And how the young people are kind of just snookered into sexual experiences.
Right.
And they don't even know what they're doing.
Well, if you think about the culture, from the time children can talk, they're inundated with messages 24/7. Going back to what Archbishop Sheffield said about being totally absorbed and bleached by the culture, there's a new study that came out last week that shows even background television can affect young toddlers and young children because they're hearing this, they're taking all of this in somehow. And so if you're constantly told, with over 70% of the programming on television having sexual content, with kids seeing at least 14,000 sexual messages a year on TV alone, you turn on a song and the song is talking about sex, 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 everywhere, you are led to believe that is about as normal as brushing your teeth and buying deodorant. And so you get, but the way we're designed as human beings, we're not designed to live like that. We're not designed to jump from bed to bed. Sex is meant for marriage, within the marriage, and primarily for procreation. But when we take it out of the marriage and the procreation concept, that's when all the troubles come in. And all you have to do is look at, this is where my training as a journalist comes in, this is what convinced me so much in addition to my love for the Eucharist, was just look at the facts. You can go to the Centers for Disease Control and look at the epidemic that we have in STDs, 19 million a year. 19 million a year. Look at how dangerous the pill is for women. Look at divorce. Pope Paul VI had four major predictions and prophecies, really, in humanity, of human life. Every single one of them came true, bar none, whether it's abortion, whether it's the issue of contraception. He talked about science taking this toll on us in terms of we becoming like gods, trying to look at what we're doing now. So this is what keeps me Catholic, because the Church is truth. Jesus Christ is truth is a person, as Pope Benedict said, and that person is Jesus Christ.
And also people who go down the road of being promiscuous, if you wish, and are really just part of that culture of death.
Right.
They wonder why they don't feel well and why they're depressed.
Well, because they're turning themselves into objects.
Yeah.
And you can't have that kind of a relationship, that physical relationship, because the way God designed sex, especially for women, is there really is a physical and emotional bond. There are even certain hormones and genes that happen in our physical, I'm not a doctor, I'm a journalist, but I've done enough studying on this to know that there are certain hormones that are triggered when someone has a sexual relationship with a person. And so that's why they feel so miserable, because somehow they're connected to that person, but they're moving from partner to partner to partner. So it's really amazing when you sit down and look at the facts, how true the Church is.
And they pick up the spiritual messages from their partners.
Right.
And Judith McNutt, who runs the Christian Healing Ministry down in Florida, says for a woman or man to get free so that they can love the way God wants us to love, they have to work through rejection of all those spirits that they may have picked up.
Because you're taking into, especially if you're getting married, you're taking into that marriage every person you've ever been intimate with, in a relationship with. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to keep you away from the conference any longer, but I really want people to take a look at the book, Extreme Makeover. How would they get that?
They can simply go to Ignatius.com, which is the publisher. They can also get the information from my website, TeresaTamio.com.
And it'd be good for any father to get the son, too.
Men are reading it like crazy, which is really, I'm really good. I've had so many men write me, say they got it for themselves so they can understand women better. They got it for their daughter. They got it for their son.
Yeah.
So absolutely, I think it's good reading.
Well, thank you so much for the time.
You're welcome. Thank you for interviewing me.
Good luck with your book.
Thanks. God bless.
How's that, Tony?
Quite an interview here, Dr. Palmer. Very good.
She's quite a find.
Yeah, I would say.
And what a contrast between the two speakers. But at the core of it is God's love.
And faith.
God is there. Right. And He will turn your life around if you just say yes.
Yes.
And that's what our show's about.
That's absolutely the...
Now, I have an apology to offer to our listeners.
Another one?
A real big one, though.
What'd you do?
For the past several weeks, we've been very busy with all the people that we've had on, and we haven't stopped to pray for healing.
Yes.
And we have a number of people who have sent us in so many requests for prayer, and we pray for them even if they're not on the air. However, we want to spend just some time in the remaining time on the radio show today to pray for those people. What do you think, Tony?
I think let's do it. Let's do it. But you do know I do pray for them every morning.
The what?
I do pray for all those requests every morning.
Well, you're a saint.
No,
I'm a saint.
Yeah.
And I saw all those poor people.
Yeah.
Thank God it's not me. Isn't that terrible to think that way?
I know you don't.
No, I don't. But that's a human way to think. And listeners, that background music is from Denny Bouchard. And it's the album is Healed by Love. And it's just so pretty. We place ourselves, and listeners, we ask you to place yourself in the presence of God.
But also, isn't it so true? Doesn't God heal us with His love and through His love?
Yes. And all we're doing here, when we pray for healing, we're drawing on the love of God that's in both of us and sending it out over the airwaves to touch the love of God in those in need. That's all we're doing.
Absolutely.
And that's what healing is. Nobody is a healer. God is the healer. And all we're doing is allowing our spirit to touch others' spirits. So, Lord, we ask you now for all of our listeners who have sent petitions in over these past months. Would you heal those in physical trouble? Either heal it completely or do what Father Patrick did. Turn it around so that it can be used for your greater good, Lord. There are also listeners who are depressed and in need of a spiritual lift. So, Lord, we ask you now, lift up our listeners. Touch them now so that they're aware you are with them. Because once a person is kissed by God's love, that person is always in love with God. It's just an automatic. So,
it's a given. You're right. It's a given.
Yeah. Anyone who had abortion, Lord, and can't forgive themselves, we ask you, Lord, step into their hearts. Break that prison of non-forgiveness that holds them back from full-fledged love of you. They feel you don't love them. They feel you may be punishing them. And we know you're not, Lord. It's not your way.
No, and Jesus, we ask that you stay by their side. All those that send us their petitions, stay by their side. Let them know that you're with them, that you love them, and that you are truly their best friend, and that their petitions have not gone unheard. And that you, in your way, in your wisdom, and in your love, will handle those petitions. Because you say in Matthew 13, give your burdens to me, and I will carry them. And so we're turning all the petitions, all the burdens of the petitions that we receive, including our own burdens and our own petitions, and we're turning them over to you, Jesus. To you, so you can carry them. And we ask that you stay by our side. and you let us know that you are truly our best friend. We love you, Jesus.
And listeners, sit down if you're not already sitting down. If you're driving a car, pull over to the side of the road. Because Jesus wants to talk to you. He wants to tell you, I love you, my friends. Understand that. I know everything that you have done in your life. I know even those sins that you think are totally unforgivable. And I have forgiven them. I died on Calvary to give you that forgiveness. And I didn't die in vain. When you say, Lord, you can never forgive me for what I have done, you do not understand me. You do not know me. My love is greater than any set of human thoughts that you can have that try to put a limit on my love. Today, I break you out of your straitjacket of thoughts that says, I cannot forgive even what you consider most unforgivable. Come to me. Come to me, and I will love you to life eternal. I will bless you with my presence. I'm a God of love. I'm not a punishing God. I'm a God of peace. I do not wish you to be in turmoil over things I've already forgiven. You belong to me, listeners. You belong to me. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. We're coming to the end of the show. And I believe God is love. And I want to end the show with Lori Manganos singing, If You Only Have Love. Father Martin had love. Teresa had love.
You had love.
And so do you.
And I have love.
How about that? Folks, we hope you feel our love and the love of God.
And we love you out there. Truly love you.
And we'll be back next week, but let's close with Lori.
To embrace without fear, we will kiss with our eyes, we will sleep without tears.
Necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBV. The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBV.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.